If you brought your Bible, please open it up to 1 Peter chapter 2. This is part 4 of our study of the book of 1 Peter, God's Way. You remember last week, Pastor Mac talked about the first half of chapter 2. He talked about how we are living stones, and then he talked about how we needed to eagerly crave the Word of God. You remember he showed that picture of that little, all those little baby birds, their mouths open, trying to eat. Mac asked us, are we eager to read and study God's Word? Then Mac shared some amazing truth. He talked about as Christians, we're a chosen race, we're a royal priesthood, and we're a holy nation. And that's what's so great about 1 Peter is every verse, every chapter is just chock full of all this amazing truth. And we're going to be studying 1 and 2 Peter until June now. And if you remember, the book of 1 Peter was written by the Apostle Peter around 63 AD to Christians living in the country that we call Turkey. And who did he write this book to? Do you remember? What kind of Christians? They were being persecuted. That's right. And so this is part 4, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 25, or the verses are on your handout or on the slides. So tonight's section is talking about submission related to the government or the authorities. It's talking about submission in the workplace. And then we're going to focus in on the greatest example of submission, Jesus Christ. And I think that verses 13 through 17 are very timely for us as a nation right now because we are incredibly divided. This is an infographic from the Washington Post. This is the House of Representatives over the last 40 years, going all the way back to the 70s, 80s, the 90s, and today, like some sort of radio station. And you'll notice that back in the days, there was a lot more. Each dot represents a representative, and each line is a vote that they did with another representative. And so very clearly, the House of Representatives was working together a couple decades ago. It's become much more polarized. And the House of Representatives just represents us as a nation, and it reflects the fact that our nation is more divided. If you spend any time consuming news on the left or the right, or watching or reading social media, you will see there are great political and cultural divides in our country. And these political divides lead to a lot of demonizing and name-calling by people on the right and the left. Websites, radio programs, all kinds of bloggers, news outlets, they love to bash each other on the left or the right. It cuts both ways. And these attacks are usually directed at the president. Conservatives love to bash President Clinton and President Obama. Liberals love to bash President Bush and now President Trump. And this disrespect and this bashing of our officials comes out in nicknames like Slick Willie or Bush Lied and People Died or Nope, kind of making fun of Hope, or more recently, Not My President. I heard a week or two ago that some people said they're not going to celebrate President's Day. They said, we're going to celebrate Washington and Lincoln, but not all of the presidents. The internet is crawling with all kinds of hatred and vitriol. Both sides are attacking each other pretty heavily in our country right now. And sadly, some of these divisions have even crept into the Church of Jesus. So does God's Word have anything to say to us about our attitude towards our government? I'd like to pray, and we will get into 1 Peter chapter 2. God, we thank you for your Word. I ask right now, God, that your Spirit would move through this room in force, that you would use your Word and your Spirit to teach us and convict us and encourage us. God, we do not want to study your Word and not be changed. God, I ask that you would change us. Everyone here, we say all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13, read along in your Bible or on the handout or the slide. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme. We'll stop there. Again, remember, this was written to Christians suffering under persecution. And Peter writes these words, be subject for the Lord's sake to every institution, including your government. What a timely, controversial, and relevant verse for us as Americans in 2017. It doesn't matter who you voted for. Maybe you voted for her. Maybe you voted for him. Maybe you didn't vote out of conviction, or maybe you didn't vote out of apathy. This is a verse for all Christians, for all seasons. Let's dissect it. First, it says, be subject. The guiding principle here is submission. As Christians, we are free from our government in one sense because we are citizens of heaven. But then Peter turns around and says, as Christians, be subject or submit to your government. It's the same word used to describe the submission of a soldier to their commanding officer. President Clinton, President Bush, President Obama, now President Trump, Christian, our biblical mandate is to submit to them like an obedient soldier would submit to their commanding officer. And why do we do it? For the Lord's sake. You don't honor your government because they always deserve it. You honor the government because God created it. In Romans 13, it says very plainly that every government was made by God. And then it says the purpose of the government is to punish evil and promote good. So Christians shouldn't say, well, how do I feel about this call to submit to my government? It is our biblical mandate to submit to every human institution. That means the building code official, the tax man, the police officer, the government official, at your work, in the church. As a Christian, we are called to submit constantly. Christian, please do not be contaminated by the anti-authoritarian spirit in our world. I don't care what you think of Clinton or Bush, Obama or Trump. I don't care what you think of our governor or our mayor. I don't care what you think of our police officers. Our biblical mandate as Christians is to submit for God's sake to every human institution. Submission is just recognizing your place in God's hierarchy. God made this government. He calls me to submit to them, and so I will. This is not a cool message. Resist is a cool message. Stick it to the man is a cool message. Fly your flag upside down. Not my president. Those are cool messages. But I have heard Christians over the last number of decades bash Clinton, Bush, Obama, and now Trump. I remember once in high school, one of the men in the church came up and sat by me, and he opened his Bible to Psalms, and he said, Josh, I don't like this elected official, and he read to me this psalm that talked about like cursing your enemy and mashing their face in and busting their teeth up, and he's like, I'm kind of praying this for this official I don't like. I was like, all right, and he left, and my dad said, son, we're Christians. He said, we are called to respect and honor our government officials. And so he took me to a passage like this. I'm like, come on, Dad, it's cool to be like, stick it to the man. Notice our submission is not because we voted for them. It's not because we agree with their policies. It's not because they're worthy of honor. We submit to every human institution for the Lord's sake. Again, the building inspector, the tax man, the police officer, the government official, every human institution. A few months ago when we covered politics, we studied what is the biblical threshold where Christians in the Bible disobeyed or rebelled against their government. Do you remember our threshold? Do you remember the Hebrew midwives in Exodus? They were told by their government to murder babies. They didn't. You remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They were told, bow down and worship this false god. They didn't. You remember Daniel was told, pray to this king. He didn't. You remember in the New Testament, the Christians were told, stop telling people about Jesus, and they didn't. So a brief review of Christian insurrection shows the bar is pretty high. It's going to be kind of embarrassing for some of us when we get to heaven one day. We'll be talking to some other Christians and be like, oh, you disrespected your government? Were they arresting Christians? No. Were they beheading your pastors? No. And again, remember, this verse is written under the rule of this guy. This is a bust of Emperor Nero. He was the ruler of Rome at this time. This nice face, he was a tyrannical emperor of Rome who terrorized the Christians. He was arresting them, torturing them, and murdering them. There are even accounts of him lighting Christians like human torches to light his parties. In that culture, with that government, Peter says, submit to your government for Jesus' sake. My goodness, we have it so easy in this country. This verse would be a lot harder to believe and obey if you lived in Iran or China. But 1 Peter chapter 2 is written to all Christians throughout history. Do you realize that our civil liberties are not as important as our submission to authority? Our pride is a bigger danger to our soul than some government law. Some of you are thinking, well, where is the place then for expressing my dissatisfaction or peacefully protesting? A wise, mature Christian would pray and carefully consider how they would do those things, but you have to see the foundation in this verse is we as Christians submit to every human institution for God's sake. The emperor and, verse 14, and to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. So again, you see the role of government to punish evil and promote good. And remember, an evil government is better than anarchy. And it says in Romans 13 that every government was made by God. It's his institution, again, to promote good and punish evil. The Apostle Paul wrote that in Romans 13, and according to tradition, the Apostle Paul had his head cut off by his government. The Apostle Peter wrote 1 Peter chapter 2, which says, submit to your government, and according to tradition, he was crucified upside down. So were these men fools? Or did they understand that every institution was made by God and it is my biblical mandate as a Christian to submit to that government? And it's interesting to think when Jesus was arrested, Peter draws his sword and chops off the servant's ear. And Jesus, what does Jesus do? He rebukes Peter. He says, put that sword away. And then verse 14 says, we need to submit to the emperor or the governors as sent by him. Again, showing us that this submission is to all levels of government. The federal, the state, the local, the tax man, the judge, the police, right on down the line. If you disagree with me, Christian, after the message, I would love to see your examples of Christians in the Bible defying their government and how we have triggered that in our country. Now hear me, church, the only time we don't obey our government is if they tell us to do something that directly, clearly violates the Word of God. You know, like killing babies, worshiping or praying to false gods, or not telling people about Jesus. Otherwise, we need to submit to our all levels of government. Keep reading verse 15. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Again, remember, big picture, written to Christians suffering for their faith. Peter says, if we live good lives in the face of these attacks on us, we will silence the ignorance of foolish people. When somebody calls me a name or slanders us, what do? Sue them, punch them in the face, hate them in our heart for the rest of our lives, or passively aggressively vent about them on Facebook? Or do you do good? Our society is increasingly hostile to Christianity. Some of it is self-inflicted, but more and more politicians, celebrities, media people consider us Christians to be a menace to society. And the best answer, the biblical answer, is do good. The word silence in this verse has the idea of muzzling a dog. Imagine a dog that's about to bite you and you put a muzzle on its mouth. Peter is saying, if we live good lives to the people that are attacking us, it's like we're muzzling them, the people that hate us. Again, that's what it says in verse 15. By doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. I remember a time when I was a kid, some neighbor kids were playing with us, and they messed with some of our stuff, and then they got scared, and they ran away, and the mom came storming over, and she accused my sister and I of endangering her children, which is a total lie, because her kids were the ones who were endangering themselves. I go inside, I'm like, Mom, she totally lied. My mom's like, well, we're going to make some chocolate chip cookies, and you're going to deliver them. I was like, oh, Mom, I want to egg her. I want to egg the house. That is what Peter is saying. If we do good to those that attack us, we silence them. Everything in my flesh screams, I need to defend myself. I need to attack. The best answer, though, is live an amazing life of love. They might call you all kinds of names. You're a terrorist. You're a bigot. You're a homophobe. And then people are like, well, but she's an amazing neighbor. She like waves at us. She takes good care of her house. She shoveled our sidewalk last week. Or, yeah, I don't know, he's a Christian, but he's like the nicest guy at our work. He shows up early, he's kind, he works hard. Or yeah, they're a Christian, but their family's amazing. They clearly love each other, and their kids are actually pretty nice to be around. Leslie Lyle, a Christian missionary to China, put it this way. He said, the ultimate Christian answer to persecution, detractors, and critics is that of a blameless life, conduct beyond reproach, and good citizenship. In particular, submission is a supremely Christ-like virtue. Let's keep reading verse 16. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. So, Christian, we are truly free. Jesus died on the cross to free us from our penalty of sin. We answer to nobody but God alone. But then as free men and free women, we choose to submit. We choose to live as servants of God. And the word servant here is doulos, which is an attendant or a slave. Christian, don't use your freedom to sin. Choose to use your freedom to submit to God as a servant of God, and therefore submit to the authorities in your life. Move on, verse 17. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. That would make a great bumper sticker. Four good principles to live by. So first it says honor everybody. Every single person on the planet is made in the image of God. Jesus gave up his life to save them. So there is a dignity or worth given to every single person because God loved them so much. But we love to mock people. We like to make fun of the goofy-looking person we saw at the restaurant. We make internet memes about people. We insult the celebrity or the politician. But God says, honor everyone. I may not agree with most of the stuff most people are doing, but I have a God-given mandate in this verse to honor everyone. So as a Christian, there's no place for name-calling or racism or sexism, a general putting down of other people. We're called to honor everyone. So practically speaking, do you honor everybody, even in your social media? And then it says, love the brotherhood. Honor everybody, but love the brotherhood, because Christians are so easy to love, right? No, we're not. How do we love each other? Some things that came to mind. Remember each other's birthdays. Let's celebrate marriages and homes and babies. Let's look out for each other. Oh, he's bad news. You need to stay away from him. We should help each other in emergencies. We should care for each other's kids. We should talk to each other's kids. We should pray for each other. We should talk to each other when we're having a bad day. We should help each other with moves and house projects. Let's love the brotherhood. And then it says we're to fear God. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. We should have a healthy fear of God that informs our behavior. Again, if our government ever says, do this thing that clearly violates God's word, we go, nope, I fear God more, so I'm going to respectfully disobey with the government. And then honor the emperor. Honor the president. Don't slander any official or institution, your boss, your teacher. Do we honor them? Warren Wiersbe, a pastor, an author, said this. He said, God's church has been able to live and grow in all kinds of political systems. It's easy to see how. If the Christians honor everybody they come in contact with, they super-duper love each other, they're fearing God and obeying him, and they're honoring the king, they're going to shine like a light in this dark world. And so the question as we finish out this section is, how can you submit to your government in a godly way this week? Let's talk about our workplace. Verse 18, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. When we hear words like servant or master, we have like a knee-jerk, visceral reaction because we visualize American slavery. We visualize people kidnapped against their will, brought to America, and treated in many cases very harshly and very cruelly. Now, granted, some of that slavery existed in the Roman Empire, but a large portion of the servants were more of an indentured servant, people working to pay off debt. Many slaves or servants were educated. They worked in the homes. Historians estimate 30 to 40% of the Roman population was some sort of servant or slave. So the definition of slavery is way broader in the Bible than our narrow American perspective on it. So if that is true, then there's a direct parallel between servants and masters and employees and bosses. So what is our mandate? Christian, submit to your boss. The good ones and the bad ones. How many of you have had good bosses? I've had some amazing bosses I've worked for. It was a joy to work for them. How many of you have had unjust bosses? I've had bosses that screamed at us. Like we'd be working our tail off all day and they'd come in and they would be cussing and swearing because we weren't working fast enough. We could never please them. I had a couple bosses that discriminated against me because I was a Christian. I had a couple bosses that would sometimes lose their temper and snap and scream at me even when I was trying as hard as I could to be really nice and not let them erupt like a volcano. The Greek word for unjust is skolios, which means like curved or bent or warped. So what is the Christian instruction for good bosses and warped bosses? It's the same response to authorities and institutions in the government: submit. Some of us think that, well, my boss treats me poorly, they don't pay me what I'm worth, so I disrespect them. Or my boss is so rude to me all the time, so I'm always talking trash behind his back. Or my boss is so mean and they cut me down and they insult me, so I'm always not doing what they ask me to do. But not us, we're Christians. But our flesh thinks, you hurt me, I hurt you back. That's a natural reaction, but this is a supernatural reaction. Your boss is a big, warped, twisted jerk. You submit to him. Being a Christian doesn't give you the right to rebel at your job. If your job situation is a nightmare, I might counsel you to get another job, but the process should be done in a way that you honor or respect your supervisor. Again, our biblical framework is submit for the Lord's sake to this authority he's put in my life. Look at verse 19. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. It's an amazing verse. At your job, when you're being mistreated, you think of God and you calmly endure it instead of lashing out or plotting your revenge. I love that phrase, mindful of God. Be aware of God. At your job this week, when you're totally discouraged, be mindful of God. And the word sorrows has to do with mental pain. God is as real at your job as the mental pain you are experiencing. Verse 20, for what credit is it if when you sin you are beaten for it and you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. So if you show up late to work and your boss chews you out, you don't get credit for that. If you show up at your job and you don't do what you're told to do and you get reprimanded, oh, they're attacking me because I'm a Christian. No. You're late, you're playing on your phone, and you're not working hard. Peter says, if you show up to work on time, you don't fart around with your phone, you work hard all day long, and he's still a jerk to you, and you endure it, it's a gracious thing in the sight of God. Once at my job, I had this project that was due at the end of the week, and I got it done on Monday. I gave it to my supervisor. I said, can you review this? It's due by the end of the week. And he didn't do anything with it. So I went back in on like Tuesday or Wednesday. I was like, hey, sorry to bug you. Can you review that project? It's due in a couple of days. He didn't do anything with it. I came back in first thing Friday morning. I said, sir, I'm sorry I'm nagging you so much. Can you review that thing today? It's due by the end of the week. And he turned. He said, I don't have time to review it. I have so much work. And he just was a jerk. My flesh was like, everything in my heart was like, oh, dude, I gave this to you 5 days ago, and because you're so undisciplined, you couldn't get it done, you suck. That's what I wanted to say. But God gave me grace in that moment, and I said, okay. And I walked out, and I sat at my desk, and I started working on something else. And my gentle response changed his heart. I went to go get a drink or something. I came back later, and it was sitting on my desk reviewed. Christian, when we do our jobs well in the face of injustice and sin against us, it is like a light in this dark world. Christians who do their job better than anybody, even when people are being jerks to them, we just glow. I love this quote by Martin Luther, the pastor and civil rights leader. He said this, if a man is called to be a street sweeper, he should sweep streets even as Michelangelo painted or Beethoven composed music or Shakespeare wrote poetry. He continues, he should sweep streets so well that all the host of heaven and earth will pause and say, here lived a great street sweeper who did his job well. That's a cool quote. Christian, if we work hard at our job, we work submissively with good bosses and twisted bosses, it is a precious thing in the sight of God. And the only way we can do that is verse 19 says, be mindful of God. And so the question is, how can you honor your boss at work this week? I know some of you are thinking, like, how is this even possible to react with kindness to cruelty? Peter now points us to the most amazing example, Jesus Christ, for our last few verses. Verse 21, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. So why would you put up with mistreatment at work or an unfair boss? Because you're following in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. Years ago, my wife Krista worked for this boss who had a nasty temper. He would lose his cool and he would cuss and yell at his workers, and he would have these flare-ups with his temper that were totally uncalled for, totally unprofessional. Krista's working hard. She's trying to honor him as her boss. But in that moment when you're working hard and you're having a good attitude and your boss is screaming at you, we can think in our mind, I'm doing what's right. My life should go well. But these verses are saying there are times I'm doing what's right and I am suffering. And our natural reaction then is to get bitter or angry, to seek revenge. And so Peter points us straight to Jesus Christ, because remember, again, Peter didn't do it right initially. When Jesus was arrested unfairly, Peter draws the sword and attacks the servant. So right here, he points us to Jesus Christ. And the word example, it's kind of like when you were a kid, did you ever do this? You put like a picture up in the window and you put a piece of tracing paper over it and you would trace it out. Maybe kids are doing it on their phones these days, but I did this when I was a kid. Did any of you do this? Anyone? Yeah. All right. That is what Peter is saying. When people do these things to us that hurt us and sin against us, we go, oh, I need revenge. He goes, no, Jesus is the trace. Jesus is the example. Points us to Jesus Christ. Jesus lived a sinless, perfect life, and he was falsely accused and arrested and beaten and a mistrial and ultimately murdered. And how did Jesus react to all of this abuse? With perfection. And you guys, Jesus is the example. In your marriage, when your spouse mistreats you, how do you react? With bitterness and rage, and I'm going to attack you, or do you follow in the example of Jesus Christ? With your kids, when they're rude and they're mean to you, do you go, I'm going to yell at you, kiddo, I'm going to show you who's boss, or do you follow in the example of Jesus Christ? With your parents, when they treat you poorly or they disrespect you, do you just throw attitude back at them and slam the door? You go, you know what, I'm going to follow the example of Jesus Christ. Here's a calling nobody likes: for to this you have been called. Nobody likes that calling. Think of the impact Jesus had, though, on the centurion dying on the cross when he reacted to injustice. Or think of Stephen's example to Saul in the book of Acts. A supernatural response to injustice can have an eternity-altering impact. And do you realize that every other person we could cover or copy, any man or woman that we could copy when they're being attacked, they are a copy of a copy of a copy of a copy, so our only safe bet is to follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. How would Jesus Christ react right now to this attack? Don't copy a copy of a copy. Copy the original. Copy Jesus Christ. So now in the next few verses, Peter's going to basically parallel Isaiah 53, which is an amazing Old Testament prophecy. You need to know Isaiah chapter 53 was written 700 years before Jesus. So look at verse 22. This is straight out of Isaiah 53. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. So Jesus never sinned and he never lied. Right out of Isaiah 53. And then verse 23. When Jesus was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Again, right out of Isaiah 53. Then our next verse, verse 24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. So verse 22, 23, and 24 are directly from Isaiah chapter 53, written 700 years before Christ. It's this amazing, remarkable prophecy that describes Jesus Christ and what happened to him. It's an incredible evidence for the Bible being the Word of God. Jesus never sinned. He never lied. Wrong was done against him. He did not respond in turn. And the whole time he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. He did all this to save us. It's interesting, the word wounds in verse 24 is actually a singular wound. Jesus' body became one giant wound to save us. By his wound, you have been healed. So two thoughts here. How do we not attack when attacked? How do we not attack back when attacked? How do we not verbally lash out at our spouse when they sin against us? Maybe at your job with a boss or with your government or in church. How do we not do it? We follow the example of this man, Jesus Christ. He is our example. You go, how in the world was Jesus able to do it? It's in verse 23. Here's his secret. He entrusted himself to him who judges justly. So how do we handle a boss we can never please, or a kid who never says thank you, or a spouse who never says I love you like they should? We bring God into the mix. You remember, if this person is a Christian, God's wrath was poured out on Jesus Christ for this sin. If the person isn't a Christian, we remember they're going to suffer in hell for all of eternity for these sins. Bring God into the mix. Remember, he will judge everything justly. Again, if the person who hurt you sinned against you, and you go, I'm going to take justice into my own hands, you're saying God's wrath being poured out on Jesus Christ is not enough for me. I need more. Or if the person who hurt you is not a Christian, and you go, I still need to take a little revenge on this person, you are saying them burning in hell forever and ever is not enough for me. Entrust yourself to God's justice. This incredible response, this supernatural response, is only possible if we entrust ourselves to God's justice. Jesus showed incredible strength to submit. It takes unbelievable strength to submit. So the last fill in the blank, will you be strong like Jesus and submit? And then back to verse 24. Jesus bore our sins in his body. So Jesus was not just the good example we follow. He was the Savior that needed to save us. Some people incorrectly teach that Jesus is only our example. His life was just this good example that you watch, but that is a heresy because that will lead to the belief that you can save yourself. It's not true. He bore our sins in his body to save us. You could write down 2 Corinthians 5:21, John 1:29, Galatians 3:13, or Hebrews 9:28. By his wounds you have been healed. I love this quote by one of the early church fathers, Theodoret. He said, a new and strange method of healing. The doctor suffered the cost, the sick received the healing. Men and women, as simply as I can put it, if we're going to follow the example of Jesus Christ, we need to accept him as our Lord and Savior. By his wounds, you're born again. By his wounds, you're healed. You cannot do it on your own. You need to get God's Spirit in you to respond like this to injustice. And then our last verse, verse 25. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul. So Jesus is the chief shepherd. He's our overseer. The word shepherd is our word pastor, and the word overseer is our word bishop. So Jesus is our shepherd, pastor, overseer, bishop. He takes all of these roles. He's the good shepherd. And so he sets this amazing example for us, not returning evil for evil. And then he saves us when we can't save ourselves. And so as we bring this to a close, all the divisions at your job and in your family and in our country, the answer to it is we all need to be born again and following the example of Jesus Christ, who did not return evil for evil. Let's submit like Jesus. I'll pray and we'll sing our last song. God, we thank you for tonight. Thank you for a Friday night here in March when you brought your church together to study your word, Lord. I pray that your Spirit moved here in a mighty way. God, your word never returns void. God, I pray that we would be men and women who submit to the authorities you have put in our lives. Help us to be people that understand every institution was made by you. My boss, my government, all of it, God, you made it, and it is my mandate as a Christian to be under authority, God. And help us to understand that our pride poses a bigger danger to us than any law or boss or government. And God, some of us are bosses. I pray that you would give us wisdom and grace to be a merciful, kind boss to our employees. And God, give us wisdom to know how to engage with our culture and our government like we should. And God, I pray for this room that we would do good, that there'd be so much good flowing out of the Rock Church, we would just silence the people that hate Christianity. And God, I pray for us at our jobs this week. Help us to honor our bosses. Give us grace there. Help us to be like Joseph with our work. And God, I just thank you that you were the example, and I thank you that you were our Savior. I pray that all of us would follow in your footsteps. We say all this in Jesus' name. Amen.